So much brighter in here, isn't it? More lights feel like more like spring. However, when it comes to temperature, it's quite another story. Hang in there, folks. The chill is going to thaw out eventually, slowly, but very surely. Actually, Melbourne's unpredictable weather helps make the world, help makes Melbourne the world's most livable city. Why? Because there's never a dull day. Unlike other cities, you know, weather is just small talk. But here, weather makes for good conversation because it can spring surprises anytime. Like Melbourne weather, the church can also spring some surprises. A lot of people tend to think of the church as a holy place filled with very holy people. But hearing what the liturgist read for us from 1 Corinthians, we know it to be otherwise. Folks, the church has problems. You may be shocked and surprised. Well, nobody is looking very shocked and surprised, so we all expect that. Sadly, Christians, we do dislike each other, believe it or not. There's even jealousy and quarrels. They do invade the church. So as we begin our sermon series on 1 Corinthians, we're going to learn that the church is a place with problems. Even as children of light, we do have moments that aren't so bright. So while we don't want to create problems in church, we do realize we want healing for problems in this place. People are welcome to City Light, not because they are bright or good, which many of you are. Even those who are dull or living in the darkest lives, they are welcome here too, because this is where they can find light. And this light is Jesus Christ. Jesus proclaims in John 8:12, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." So, when you have light, you know where you're going. City Light is a place for those who are interested in going to an everlasting life of joy, hope, and love through Jesus Christ. And even though the journey to get there might be rather rough. So let's pray for God to speak to us through His words from 1 Corinthians. Almighty and gracious God, we thank you for these words of 1 Corinthians that are so real they even apply to us today. Holy Spirit, you who revealed this truth to Paul to capture it for us, come and speak to us again so that they will become real for us as we run this spiritual race. For all these things we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Please open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Today's sermon will cover chapters 1 to 4. I will not go through every verse, of course, due to time constraint, but read them through in your own time. You'll be inspired by Paul's writing, especially in the way he argues his case. Today's sermon is entitled, "How to be Number One." We're not going to prosperity gospel here, friends. In fact, quite the opposite. How to be number one became the number one problem of the Corinthian church. Paul had to address it first, even before juicier issues like sex scandals, etc. And by the way, that's the next sermon from chapters 5 to 6. Now, I know you can't wait to read them, but please don't do it now. For now, we address the number one problem first. On the surface, it looks like, or it sounds like, a major political party having Kevlar problem, or, you know, Juvin problem, if you still remember, two fighting factions in a political party. But Corinthian church has a slightly different context. In ancient Greek-Roman world, in order to succeed, you need a sponsor called patron, a patron. A patron is somebody who supports you. It's like in your business dealings or other relationships, your patron is your trump card to get ahead. So you better be smart about picking a big patron so that your success will also be very big. Any of you see some of that in your workplace? you know, or in your social circles? Do you notice people cozying up to the most popular people in order to get some popularity rubbed off on them? It's a dog-eat-dog world out there, isn't it? You need to get in the flow with those with power. So in Corinthian church, because of this patron concept, people tried to show how wise they were by the patron they chose. So verse 12 in chapter 1 tells us basically there are four patrons. It's wise to choose Paul because, well, Paul founded the church. It's wise to choose Apollos, perhaps because of his eloquent preaching that we can read up in Acts chapter 16 to 18. It's wise to choose Cephas, that is Peter, another name for Peter, perhaps because Peter valued the Jewish roots. But for the Christ clique, well, certainly that must be good, right? How can that be wrong? Well, perhaps this clique was so fed up with church leadership as a whole, they claimed to have personal anointing directly from Christ. The bottom line here is, secular elitism had crept into the church. People trying to outsmart each other, thinking that they are the elite of the group. Christians tried to climb the Christian ladder as they would climb the social ladder. Self-promotion being number one resulted in divisions in the church. And this problem has repercussions throughout 1 Corinthians, impacting matters such as worship, holy communion, speaking in tongues, etc. in later chapters. These problems make the church look more like a soap opera, like a Korean drama, you know, rather than what the church should be. So we need to ask ourselves a question this morning. Do we have this one-upmanship in City Light? Are any of you in any clique in City Light that dislikes another clique? Or maybe you're not in a clique, but as an individual, you may also have some other individuals in City Light that you don't like. Therefore, Paul urged Corinthian Christians to stop their bickering. His urging centered on the difference between secular wisdom and spiritual wisdom, that is, God's wisdom. And these three things I'd like to urge us to apply in our church. The first one, get the wisdom of the cross. Get the wisdom of the cross. Instead of trying to make ourselves number one to show how wise we are, we must get the wisdom of the cross. And Paul urges Corinthian Christians to boast of the cross instead of boasting about their wise choice in patrons. Boasting of the cross is probably the most radical thing that Paul has come up with. Why? Because the cross means death, right? And no one considers death wise, do we? To the world, death is defeat. It is the end. It is utter foolishness. That's what Paul writes. But for Christians, Christ's death on the cross is great news. The wisest choice we can ever make in our life. Paul argues that worldly wisdom is not the true wisdom. Look at verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Over to verse 23, Paul reiterates, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But it's okay, because verse 25, continuing on, verse 25 says, for the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. And verse 27 continues, but God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. Friends, from this series of writings, it seems that the Corinthian Christians have been emphasizing the Corinthian part of their identity. So they harped on Corinthian wisdom. But Paul emphasizes the Christian part of their identity, that they must get the wisdom of the cross. So for us who are Aussie Christians, you know, Indian Christians, Chinese Christians, Asian Christians, whatever, let us emphasize the Christian part of our identity. So summarizing point one, Paul urges Corinthian Christians to stop letting the secular part of their identity creep into the Christian part of their identity. Christians should boast about God's wisdom of the cross, for it is the salvation for the world. So Paul's punchline comes in verse 31. Let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. The second wise thing Paul highlighted is this. Salvation is a gift. Therefore, we have nothing to boast about. Now, we understand and accept the cross as believers, not because we are wise. It is a gift from God, revealed through Holy Spirit. We all love receiving gifts, don't we? Of course. We also love telling others about the wonderful gifts we receive. However, when telling others about our gifts, there's nothing to boast about. Why? Because we have not received anything, because we merit them. In other words, we earn them. We did not earn them. That's why it's a gift. Likewise, a Christian's identity is not to be boasted, because it is not based on our merit. It is a gift that we hardly deserve. That's why Paul opens chapter 2 claiming to persuade not with eloquence or superior wisdom, but with plain testimony. I don't think he's having a go at Apollo's gang, who are mesmerized by Apollo's great sermons, of course. For Paul, he admitted his vulnerability in verse 3. He says, I came to you in weakness and fear, and with much trembling. Paul only remembers too well his treacherous experiences of ministry, where he was flogged and thrown in prison in Philippi, just a few stops before Corinthians, before he visited Corinth from Acts 16. No wonder he was apprehensive when he got to Corinth. So being flashy and flamboyant was the farthest thing away from his mind. Friends, we must repent if we think we should be special Christians because of our Christian backgrounds or our ministries or our donations. Yes, Christians are greatly blessed by God's gifts and blessings according to verse 9. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for them who love Him. But they must not make us proud or demand some sort of special treatment. Why? Because all these are gifts from God. We did not earn them. It's not that we are clever or super spiritual that we understand and accept the cross message. As verse 11, last sentence, points out. Verse 11, last sentence. No one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. It means it comes from God. And I must emphasize verse 14 further down. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. He cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Therefore, if you are ever tempted to be number one in church, remember that just being in church is already a great blessing for you because it's a gift. We don't deserve it, and yet it is given to us. The third application for us today is this. We are in it together. That is, we are in the church together. As Paul wraps up his argument about stopping division in church, he reverts to calling out the jealousy and quarreling among Christian Corinthians. Rather than such divisive attitudes, Paul urges readers to think of the church as a place for Christians to work together as servants of God. Not as some super-duper Christian, but as servants of God. So we read a passage here from chapter 3, verses 5 to 9. chapter 3, verses 5 to 9. And it says, what, after all, is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants, through whom you came to believe as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. Arguing and quarreling who is number one is futile and fruitless. Further down, chapter 3, verse 16 tells us, therefore, I urge you to imitate me. Wow. Sounds very, very big, doesn't it? To imitate me. Actually, what Paul is telling is, since we're all indwelled by the same Spirit, self-promotion at the expense of fellow Christians is tantamount to destroying God's temple. When we come to chapter 4, it gets even worse. Just now I read from chapter 4, verse 16. I should read chapter 3, verse 16, sorry. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? Since we are indeed indwelt by the same Spirit, let us not try to outdo one another. Instead, when we look to chapter 4, Paul gives us a good lesson. Although it sounds like, you know, a bit very contrived, as if Paul is singing praises to himself, that's not the case. Paul is asserting his authority as one who subjects himself to God's authority. And the standard he adheres to is God's Word. Chapter 4, verse 6. Now, brothers, I have applied these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, so that you may learn from us the meaning of the saying, do not go beyond what is written. Do not go beyond what is written. That is the Scripture, the Word of God. Paul is basing his teaching on the Word of God. When we are focused on the Word of God, we will naturally have nothing to boast about, because it all comes from God. So Paul's claim that you must imitate me is not to say how good I am. Rather, Paul is claiming himself to be fool for Christ. He is a fool for Christ, verse 10. He urges people to imitate him as a fool for Christ. Not that he's number one so that he can command others to imitate him, but rather he is lowering himself to the lowest level. I am a fool. Come, let's imitate each other. We imitate Christ, who, as the world sees, as a fool who has gone to the cross. Friends here in this church, do we need to put away our jealousy and quarreling or bickering and complaining? Do we need to stop disliking fellow Christians just because they are different from us? Or they are not so eloquent or not so elegant? Like Paul and Apollos, some of us spread seeds of faith, others they water these seeds. Does it matter whether you are watering or are you spreading? It is the same God who makes all these seeds grow. As I come to the conclusion, I want us to see that this church, any Bible-believing church, is holy not because we bring holiness to it. The church is holy only because God is holy. And we come to the church to receive God's holiness, despite the fact that we don't deserve it. So make this place, the City Light Church, make this place a welcoming place for whoever wishes to receive this gift of holiness from God through Holy Spirit. Let everyone who wishes to have a relationship with God come and be encouraged and be strengthened, even if we have to be fools for Christ. Friend, we live in a world that is not so dissimilar to the Corinthian world. During the week, Mondays to Friday or Saturday, our natural self runs to be number one in work, in play. Come Sunday, no wonder our earthly ways creep into the church, because for so many days we are running to be number one. Naturally, when it comes to church on Sunday, we continue to run as well as number one. But that should be the opposite. How to be truly wise? Paul is telling us, we must bring our Sundays into Mondays. We pour the things we learn from God, the Word of God. We pour these things, these blessings into our Mondays, Tuesdays, Wednesdays, Saturdays, etc. Take the gift that God the Spirit has revealed to you from this place. Take this gift to your homes, to your workplaces, to your playgrounds. Let me close with a story about the responsive hymn that we'll be singing later. This story is about how a young man tackled the problem of how to be number one when fame and fortune came knocking on his door. George Beverly Shea was about to lose his job when he's offered a lucrative radio contract that exploits his deep, rich voice in singing on a secular program. To sign or not to sign the contract? George had been pondering the matter for several days. One Sunday morning, George sat down to the piano to rehearse a hymn he was to sing in church that morning. As he played and sang, his eyes fell on a piece of paper on which was written, "I would rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I would rather be his than have riches untold." This came from a poem, actually, by Mrs. Ree Miller, and it had been placed where George would see by his mother, who knew of the offer his son was pondering. Above all, she wanted her son, a Christian, to become wholly consecrated to God's service. So, as George's eyes raced over the words, the sentences, "I'd rather have Jesus than man's applause," and "I'd rather have Jesus than worldwide fame," struck his heart. His fingers left the tune he was rehearsing and began to find this melody, the melody that is captured in our hymn book, which today is known to many millions. And George, what happened to him afterwards? He gave up the lucrative radio contract and went on to sing in Billy Graham's crusades. George smashed the how to be number one problem and stuck to singing the foolishness of the cross. What about you?